What a wonderful time expressing our love for the Lord Jesus and requesting that He shine His light on us, the light of His face. And may we get so close to Him we reflect that light. Now, I want to talk today about the second of those six functions of the New Testament church. The first one was evangelism. This week, we're going to talk about a word called discipleship. Now, before we read the text of Matthew 28, 16 through 20, I think it would be important for us to define what a disciple is. You know, there's a lot of questions as to what exactly is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, in Luke... Now, this is not our text for today, but I just want to read this one verse. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, as I read that, I think I see three things that a disciple is. First of all, Jesus did not require that we be of Jewish birth, have a strong work ethic, a winsome personality, that we be smart, athletic, beautiful, experienced, etc. These are not possible for some, and all of them are not possible for every person. What He did require is possible for everyone. There is no excuse, because what Jesus said a disciple was is available and possible for every human being sitting in this room. The first thing He said was, a disciple of Jesus Christ is a person who follows Jesus. He said, follow me. Now, I want you to know something. When Jesus says, follows me, He sets a very narrow course to follow Him. Now, this has to do with commitment. Dale Thompson, the man who makes disciples in Arkansas, said, a wholehearted believer who is a half-hearted follower will raise half-hearted believers who won't follow at all. A disciple is a person who has made a commitment to follow Jesus wherever He leads. I'll go is the theme song of a disciple. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus. Secondly, a disciple is a person who is being changed by Jesus. He said that you are to deny yourself. You are to say no to what I want and yes to what He wants. I acknowledge He has a right to rule over me. I will fulfill His agenda, not mine. This has to do with control. Who is in control of your life? In whose kingdom do you live? Now, the kingdom of God is the place where God rules. The kingdom of God is the place where what God wants done gets done. Jesus said, thy kingdom come. What He's praying is, Lord, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May what You want done get done. Now then, You have a kingdom. And that's what I want done gets done. We're a whole lot more comfortable living in our kingdom than we are God's. But a disciple is a person who has decided to live under the rule of God, to subordinate his kingdom to God's kingdom. So when you start talking about church, a church full of disciples is a church full of people who are following Jesus and are being changed by him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, no one in this room is perfect. We don't need to talk about that, do we? If there's anyone here in the room that would say he's perfect, they would lie about other things. All right? We all have our struggles. But we all should be progressing. I should be more like Jesus today than I was 1 year ago today. I should love more. I should care more. I should serve more. And I should spend my life doing whatever it takes to become more and more like him. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus. A disciple is a person who's being changed by Jesus. And then a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's a person committed to the mission of Jesus. Take up your cross daily. It obviously does not mean die. It means to accomplish the purpose for which God created you and saved you. Now listen very carefully. To take up a cross is a metaphor for accomplishing the purpose that God created you and saved you. What was the purpose that Jesus was sent to earth? What was Jesus' purpose? To die on a cross for you and I. That's why God sent him. That's why he set his face towards Jerusalem when people were telling him, you're going to die if you go there. That was God's will for Jesus. Praise his name, because that means you and I can go to him and receive eternal life. To take up your cross then is to determine, what is God's will for you? It was a cross for Jesus, and he died and was resurrected. But it could be a myriad of things for you. To carry a cross was a picture of commitment to the call of God on your life. Every Christian in this room has a call of God on their life. He has a purpose for you. He has works that he prepared for you to do before the foundation of the world. And I just want to ask you, are you committed to the mission of Jesus that he has for you? I find a lot of Christians are more worried about what others are doing than what they're doing. You know, the church would fight a whole lot less if every person would be so concerned with what Jesus has called them to do, and they do it, then we wouldn't have time to argue over things that don't matter. Every day of our lives, we are to be about God's will. That means you might have to die to your own dreams. You might have to die to your own pleasures and your own desires. You might have to die to all selfish demands for living. This has to do with obedience to the Great Commission. Gildenhaus says, loyalty, I didn't know loyalty had 14 syllables, but we're going to try it again. loyalty to Jesus Christ takes us beyond expediency on into risk. It is risky to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it is the only way to live for a Christian and have that excitement to know that I am being used by God and He's smiling on me. That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? So, when we read the passage now in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, when I read the word disciple, you will know what I'm talking about, okay? So Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and it's in the ESV, what's on the screen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Now watch this. This is the resurrected Jesus, and there's still some questions. Why? Because dead people don't come back. Let's be honest. You know, we judge these guys. Why were they still doubting? Because dead people don't come back. But he did. And we will. Amen? So we got to rearrange our thought life here a little bit. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it should read, if it was translated properly, "As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Make people who follow Jesus, who are being changed by Jesus, and who are committed to the mission of Jesus. Make those kind of people and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I want you to notice something. He does not say, "Teach them to know everything I've commanded you." Does he? What does he say? Teach them to do it. Teach them to do it. Now see what happened in the church? A few years back, we decided that teaching them to know was all we needed to do. And we didn't teach them how to do it. And so they didn't do it. So we have a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus, but they're not doing anything with it. You are not discipled until you are doing as best you can, as God's changing your life, what He's commanded you to do. And you are not making disciples if you're not turning out people who are doing what God wants them to do. So how do you evaluate the effectiveness of a pastor? We're gonna get a new one. I hope he's a whiz-bang, young whippersnapper, evangelist, walk-on-water person. Because that's really what you're looking for. How are you going to evaluate him? It's not how many people hear him talk. It's how many people who hear him talk are doing what Jesus wants them to do. And you know what? He can't do that by himself. It's going to take every one of you to help him disciple people. You see, this service is a catalyst for life change. I hope when I'm through, you want to be a disciple and you want to be a disciple maker. But just listening to me talk will not make you one of those. You see, you've got to have a small group of people who love you and hold you accountable. You see, life change happens in small groups. It's motivated in large groups. So my job is to motivate you to desire to be a disciple. Then, when we're running full speed ahead, I will tell you, if you come to receive Christ, there is a class for you. There's a group of people for you who are going to take you under their wing, and they're going to help you discover what Jesus Christ wants you to do. And it will change your life forever. It's the most incredible thing. So let me give you some contrast with that in mind. Here we go. Discipleship is a lifelong process, not a short-term event. Discipleship is a lifelong process, not a short-term event. One of the things that our transition team is not going to do is to have a weekend disciple event and presume that it's going to disciple anybody. Now, I hope it would start somebody. But ladies and gentlemen, I've been being discipled for a long time, and I have not arrived yet, and I'm still growing, and I'm still learning. And so are all of you. You're not going to get it in a weekend conference. I wish I had a dollar for every notebook I have on how to be a disciple. I wouldn't be a disciple, but I'd be rich. It's a lifelong process. And the beautiful thing is, as life moves you, different people speak into your life. Because, listen to me, if you reproduce your strengths in someone, you will also reproduce your weaknesses. So what God does is, he brings you into a group, and you get what they want, and then he'll move you to another group with different strengths. It's incredible. It's a lifelong process, not a short. Discipleship is up close and personal, not distance. It's hands-on. To disciple you, I have to know your name. I have to know what your desires are. I have to know what God's called you to do. I have to help you find that. I have to spend a lot of time with you. You see, when I was in junior high school, I had a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Royer. His son's name was Bob. He was my best friend. But he spent 3 years of his life, pouring his life into ours. And then we got a youth pastor named Don Blackley. And then I got a layperson named Gene Warr, and so forth and so on. And all of these people impacted me, but not from a distance. Number three, it's relational, not formal. It's relational, not formal. We're going to talk about that one in just a moment. And then number four, discipleship is renovation of the heart, not outward action ever. It is practical, not theoretical. Here's what I mean. We want people to change from the inside out. When I was a pastor, I had a candy jar of little packages of M&Ms. And I was at this church for 31 years. So I was giving candy to children of children that I had given candy to. And that's true. But invariably, they knew where it was in my office. And on Sunday mornings, my office was always open so kids could come in and get candy, or I'd set it out where they could come and get candy. And all the dentists berated me, and the moms would shake their heads because it ruined lunch. But the Lord told me to give kids M&Ms. Probably. Invariably, a mom would come with a kid. And this kid, who had come in almost every Sunday, would come in. He would get his usual three bags because he was getting one for his brother, his aunt, and his dog. And so he would take three, and then he would start to leave. And the mother would say what? Tell me. Say thank you. Aren't you supposed to say thank you? And the little kid would say, what? Thank you. Why did a mom do that? What she wanted to accomplish was a grateful heart. But what she really accomplished in a lot of things was just an outward action. Because you can be a kid and say thank you and not really be grateful. I'm just saying thank you because you told me to. It's a heart change. I want my kids to have a grateful heart. Because if they have a grateful heart, they will express gratitude when they leave my house. But if they don't develop a grateful heart, then when they leave my house, their heart will show. And they'll say, thank you when I'm there. You make a grateful heart by discipling children. Our mission is this, to help people become biblical disciples of Jesus Christ in a relational environment. That's what the Great Commission says. Intentionally, we are back to that word. We will not grow in any dimension if we're not intentional. Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I toil, struggling with all His energy that He works within me. The Message paraphrases it this way. I love it. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. And that's making disciples, presenting people mature in Christ. And then it has to be relational. Mark 3, 13 and 15 says, And he went up on the mountain, and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he named also apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons, that they might be with him. Folks, discipleship is done in community. It's an environment, small group. It's a place where you value the unity and diversity of the body of Christ. It's a place where you value your contribution to others in the body of Christ, and you value the contribution of others to you in the body of Christ. Eugene Peterson wrote in Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, "When we come to know ourselves and the men and women we work with according to the Scriptures, our identity comes out as persons in relationship. Each person is one of a kind creature made in the image of God. Whatever that means, it conveys a sense of enormous dignity and thoroughgoing relationality." You're different than me. I'm different than you. But you're just how God wanted you to be. And he makes no mistakes. Hear me. There are no mistakes with God. And that gives you a dignity that you're created in his image. And that gives me a dignity. And when we are discipling each other, we should respect each other relationally. You see, my job as a disciple maker is not to make you like me. God forbid. It's to help you become like who? Jesus. Jesus. And I just want to end with this. It's possible. It's possible. Folks, this church can be a discipling center. We're going to have to reestablish some of the old foundations, and we're going to have to put some emphasis on it, and we're going to have to remember some of the things we used to do, and we're going to have to be creative with some of the new things, but it is possible. When God says, go make disciples, he means us, and he didn't ask us to do something he wouldn't give us the power to do. This church needs to be an evangelistic and discipling center in this community. We're going to do everything we can to do that. But I want you to notice, Philip Yancey writes, "The Jesus I never knew. Oddly, as I look back on Jesus' time from the present perspective," listen to this, "it's the very ordinariness of the disciples that gives me hope. Jesus doesn't seem to choose his followers on the basis of native talent or perfectibility or potential for greatness. When he lived on earth, he surrounded himself with ordinary people who misunderstood him, failed to exercise much spiritual power, and sometimes behaved like churlish schoolchildren. I cannot avoid the impression that Jesus prefers to work with unpromising recruits. From such a ragtag band, Jesus founded a church that has not stopped growing in 19 centuries. That gives us hope. That's who we are. Ordinary people with ordinary jobs and ordinary struggles and ordinary hurts and ordinary pains and ordinary fears, with an extraordinary God who will overcome all of that and use us." Dallas Willard says, "God's aim in human history is the creation of an exclusive community of loving persons, with himself included, as its primary sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant. Listen to that. A community of loving persons with Jesus as its center and most glorious inhabitant. It's all Him. Our lives begin with birth and end with the call of death. Both events are outside of our control. But life itself is shaped to a large extent by the attitudes we adopt and the actions we undertake. Wrong choices lead to life being lost. And right choices lead to life being saved. Christ taught us how to invest our lives. We want to make sure the gospel, the good news of Christ's death for sin and subsequent resurrection is of first importance at Sequoia Hills. Number one. We want the crystal clear, utterly unique task of the church, making disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father, put front and center at Sequoia Hills, not lost in a flurry of commendable concerns and activities. Our priorities are evangelism and discipleship and everything else we do. Ultimately, is to help people come to know Christ and to be discipled. We want us all to remember there is something more worse than death for a Christian. There's something better than human flourishing for a Christian. If our only hope is for a renewed society and restored bodies in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. What we really desire is to invest our lives in helping people come to know Jesus Christ and become like Him. As the Navigator says, to know Him and to make Him known. That's what we're about. Now, we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to talk about in 2 weeks, worship. One of the six functions of the church is worship. That'll be in a couple of weeks. Does anyone have a question for me? I bet you ever heard a pastor do that much. Anybody have a question? I cannot tell you how important it is to our team that we all understand that we're here to reach people for Christ and to disciple them. So I really want you to understand these messages. But more than all that, I want you to understand you're a prime candidate. To get to work and do what we believe the Lord wants this church to do. It's no longer time to sit and soak. It's time to serve. Amen? Now, I know some of you have served your ears off and keep doing it. You can't outserve Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Jesus. I thank You for the fact that He has come and died on a cross and that we know Him. We have been saved by Him. I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would find our spot in the incredible journey of being a disciple maker, leading people to Christ. I pray that every person in this room could have the incredible privilege of sharing the gospel with someone in the next year. And then, Lord, we'll leave the results to you. May we be faithful in sharing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to introduce you to him. We're going to sing one or two stanzas of Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You see, that's a profession. We're telling the world that Jesus loves us and loves them. Have you experienced the love of Christ? If you have not, there'll be people to pray for you. I will be here to share the gospel with you. If you have a decision the Lord has laid on your heart, you make it. We will not wait long. Because you know what you need to do. And so I'm going to say, let's stand here in a moment, and you're going to stand, and you're going to do whatever God told you to do. Folks, it's the only way to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. I'll meet you here. Guys will be able to pray. Whatever you need, you come forward, and we'll try to meet that need.